We praise your name, O Lord.
You are glorious and majestic.
You spread out the sky like a tent and built your home over the mighty ocean.
You built foundations for the earth, and it will never be shaken.
May all who feel separated from you open their hearts to new life.
May we sing praise to you as long as we have breath.
Your majesty endures forever, O Lord.
And we praise your name.
Amen. Our scripture today comes from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, verses 32 to 45. Jesus and his disciples were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." "What is it you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant. It's for those for whom it has been prepared." When the other 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. And so Jesus called to them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. Not so with you. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Our family had a lesson in the importance of where you sit this week. Ben's parents visited us, and the kids were understandably excited. They love their Grammy and Papa. But we were not prepared for the explosion of tears that came with mealtime. Everyone wanted to sit next to both Grammy and Papa. Unfortunately, that is not physically possible. And it is hard to understand that when you are newly 5 and almost 3 years old. Thus the tears. After the first meal, Ben and I realized we needed a plan. And so we rotated. At each meal, a different child got to choose where everyone sat. Of course, this meant that we always had 2 unhappy children at each meal. Because where you sit matters. Given this experience over the last week, you may have to excuse me for thinking that the disciples in our Bible reading are acting a bit childish, angling as they are for the best seats. But our scripture reading doesn't start there. In an odd juxtaposition, we begin with Jesus predicting his own death. Now, this is the third time in Mark's gospel that Jesus has done this, and each time it has followed a similar structure. Mark tells you where they are. In this case, they are on the road to Jerusalem with Jesus in the lead. Jesus is out front. He is physically leading them into his arrest, torture, and death. The scripture said that some of those with him were amazed, and some were afraid. And into their fear and awe, Jesus tells them again what lies ahead. The Son of Man will be handed over, he will be condemned to death, he will suffer and die, and then after 3 days he will rise up. After each of the other two prediction moments in Mark, there comes a teaching moment, some instructions about what discipleship should look like in Jesus' kingdom. And this teaching moment is brought on by the questioning of James and John. Like our children, they are concerned about the seating arrangements. And they try really hard to be sneaky about it. They get Jesus alone and essentially say, "We're going to ask you for something. And we want you to say yes." What parent hasn't heard that, right? Or who among us hasn't tried to pull that one over? "I want something. I'm not going to tell you what it is. So if you could just say yes first, that would be great." On a side note, I feel like last week we got a lesson on being careful what you ask Jesus, because he will tell you the truth, even if that's not what you want to hear. And James and John clearly need another crack at that lesson, because here they are again, asking Jesus a question where they are not going to like the answer. But Jesus does not play their coy game. He does not just say yes. He asks them, "What do you want me to do?" To which they say, "Allow one of us to sit on your right and the other on your left when you enter into your glory." You see, they're getting close to Jerusalem, and everyone traveling with Jesus must realize that something big is about to happen. Remember, some of them that are following are amazed, and some are afraid. They know something is up, and bless their hearts, James and John should know that what is up is not going to go the way they think it will. Jesus just said the Son of Man is going to die. But James and John seem to think instead that he and they are going to overthrow the government and establish Jesus' kingdom right there in Jerusalem. And when all the violence is done in order to accomplish that, they'd like a good seat at the table, thank you very much. I have to imagine that Jesus looks at them with a mixture of pity and love, because Jesus knows. Jesus knows that he is going to give his life. When he asks if they can drink the cup or receive the baptism that he receives, he's talking about death. And they answer, "Yes, yes, we can." And they're talking about victory. They can ride that wave with him to glory. And Jesus looks at them, knowing the truth, that his cup is suffering, that his baptism is death, that the places at his right and his left will be crosses. Jesus looks at them, at his friends, lovingly, sadly. And he says, "Yes, you will indeed drink this cup. You will, in fact, receive this baptism." Every single one of Jesus' disciples will die for the sake of his kingdom. Everyone, except for John, who dies in exile. Every one. will know the upside-down nature of glory in Jesus' kingdom, where lives are given for the liberation of others. It can be really easy for us to judge James and John for not getting it. Easy to judge them for wanting glory and prestige and greatness in traditional or worldly ways. But it's not just them. When the other disciples find out that those two have been angling for the best seats, they're mad at them. They feel like they've been left out of something. All the disciples get upset. In fact, most all disciples even now get upset when we don't have the best seats. We live in a world and a culture that defines greatness based on power, prestige, talent, intellect, and wealth. But none of that is part of the greatness in Jesus' kingdom. Jesus holds up the Gentile culture around them. He critiques their leaders, saying that they show off their authority and boss people around and look down upon those they consider lesser than them, those they consider not as great as them. And then he tells the disciples what he wants, what great discipleship and what great leadership looks like. It should not be like the culture you see around you, he says. That is not the way it should be with you. Whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you will be the servant of all. For the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but rather to serve and to give his life to liberate many people. It turns our world upside down for Jesus to redefine, for him to reimagine what it means to be great. And then he lives it. He lives it and he dies it and invites us to do the same. Whoever wants greatness must serve. And I think that deep down, somewhere deep in our bones, deep in our guts, somewhere very real, we know this. We know the truth of this. It's not reflected in our culture. It's not reflected in our current political system. And sometimes it's not even reflected in the institutional church. But deep down, we know it. We know it's true. Whoever wants greatness must serve. It's part of why many within the Church of the Brethren and within this church hold the Love Feast in such high regard. It's the time we come together to reenact, to remember, to practice serving. We wash feet because deep down we know that greatness comes through service. We know it at other times and places too. Each of us, each of you have stories from your own life when you have lived into moments of greatness through your service. I know you have these stories because I have seen this greatness in you. And I want us to take a moment and think of them. Think of a time when you have given of yourself without hope for repayment, without trying to please someone, but simply to serve. Maybe it was a time when you listened to a friend, even when you had 500 million other things you needed to be working on. Maybe it's time you've spent caring for an ill family member. Maybe it's volunteer work you've done in a significant way. Bring to mind a story, or several stories, from your own life where you have given of yourself, where you have served. I'll wait. Friends, these are our moments of greatness. These are your moments of greatness. We know that even in the sacrifices, these moments that you have just drawn to mind, these moments are ones of deep joy and great honor and often inexplicable holiness. In a world that seems fraught with pettiness, self-centeredness, the desire to rule over others, in our world, I think it matters that we remember the truth, that we remember these moments, that we remember that whoever wants greatness must serve. To remember it deep in our bones and to live it over and over and over again. Finding new ways, finding new people to serve. We must live our service. Others may fight and put each other down and put us down and look out for number one, but that's not who we are. That's not who we are. We help create Jesus's upside-down kingdom each and every time we give of ourselves, each and every time we give of our lives for those around us. Whoever wants greatness must serve. May it be so with us. Amen.